faster and faster. It was like, it seems to me like it was just Christmas, and then now we're 2 months into the year, and Valentine's Day is over, and it just seems like it keeps getting faster. And if you don't pause and assess, what am I supposed to be doing for the Lord? Life doesn't slow down. That's going to keep going by, but you're going to be missing out on God's purpose as these responsibilities of the world and busyness it ends up taking over and trying to keep it all together and, you know, trying to make the house look nice or the cars clean and, you know, everybody well-dressed and all these different things that end up taking up all of your time throughout the day, and you end up missing out on your purpose. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, that we can look at it and see everything we need to know on how to live a godly life, Lord, how to live a life sold out to you, Lord, how to be convicted, Lord. It's not enough to just know all of these things, Lord. We must be convicted of them, Lord, that they change our lives each and every day, Lord. And I pray that this message will encourage, Lord, that your word would not go void, that it would encourage, that it would convict, that it would remind us, Lord, that you are a priority in our life, that you are the priority over everything, and that we will hold you in that position every day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first one, here's an outline, so because it's a bit of a hodgepodge of things that were on my mind. So the first one is meek and meekness, because, well, let's go to Matthew 5:5. So, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So it says the meek, not the weak. And I feel like there's a lot of confusion with that. The world teaches that meekness is weakness, that it's meek, but meekness is submitting to God's will, not to man's. And that takes strength to submit to him, seeking to be more like Christ with patience. You know, like children don't have patience, they throw a tantrum. Patience takes strength. Kindness takes strength. Obedience takes strength. Humility, it takes strength. And for us who have put our faith in Christ, we have the power of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us now. We have strength. We have power. We are not weak. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthened me. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. 2 Timothy 3:5, holding on to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. So we have power and strength. And so a verse that came to mind was in 2 Corinthians when Paul speaks about boasting in weakness. So I had to look at that and kind of you know, figure out what does the Lord say about meekness and weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So Paul, if we go back a little bit, Paul's weakness here was this thorn in the flesh that the Lord had given him because he was having all these miraculous visions from the Lord, all of these revelations, and it says the Lord gave him this thorn in his side. We're not told exactly what it is, but it was to humble him so that he didn't get puffed up with all these heavenly truths that were being revealed to him. And so Christ's power becomes more obvious in our areas of weakness. And so Paul will boast in his weakness because the grace provided them from God is sufficient. So Paul has weaknesses like each of us. And so we each have weaknesses, and you know, I'm not trying to remove any of that, but Paul as a person, the culmination of his characteristics in Christ is not weak. We see Paul in Acts, it says, I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable. I go bound in the Spirit. I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself. I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. The fear of man, it lays a snare. It says, in Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of men can prevent us from doing God's will. It we are to trust the Lord and not fear men. I think about David and Goliath and how all the other men there were so scared of this one man. Even Saul, they said, you know, Saul led the Israelites because he was a head taller than them. That's why they all wanted him, because he was so big. And then, you know, he would be the natural person to go up against Goliath, but he's, you know, no thank you. And we see David go up and then with the Lord, you know, he goes in with the strength of the Lord. It's not the strength of himself, it's God is with him and he goes forth. And I think it's almost becomes a bit of a lie that weakness is like a moral virtue. In I'm harmless, therefore I am good. Well, you're not controlling anything if you're harmless. If you're not a formidable force, then there is no morality in your control. It's kind of like if one of my daughters was like, you know, you should thank me, Dad, for not roughing you up. Well, I'd say, well, that's not possible. You're not doing anything morally correct because it's not possible. And so the Bible talks about a couple different ways of weakness. One weakness is one that hinders you from functioning effectively, that it prevents us from doing what we should be doing. And another type is that you are desiring something so much that you are unable to resist it. And Christ can give us strength over both of those. And these proverbial giants in our lives, they're not going to be conquered with weakness. We're not going to overcome them with weakness. And meekness is not cowardness. There's a few times that I regret in my life where I had opportunities to share Christ, and I just, maybe laziness, maybe just I didn't want to engage, I don't know, but it was cowardly of me, and I still regret those moments, and I think about those moments often, and I wish I wouldn't have been so weak in those moments, because now I just think about them all the time, where if I just would have been bold and let it go the way, you know, the Lord would have had it, and the Lord gives you the words for it too. Like sometimes I'm like, I'm not good with this, Lord, but he gives you the words and he brings verses to mind as you're having the conversation with somebody. And it's tough. If you don't have strength, you're not going to want to have those conversations with people. You're going to want to retreat. But meekness has characteristics of self-control, humility, boldness. Meekness forgives. It's confident, not in ourselves, but in Christ. Meekness serves others. Meekness has Christ's spirit throughout it. I heard it said that meekness is like having a sword, knowing how to use that sword, but keeping it sheathed. And it makes me think of Christ on the cross, where he could have called down all these angels, he could have wiped them out. You know, and instead, he says, forgive them. Lord, please forgive them. He has the strength to do it, but he chooses meekness. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power to boldly proclaim Christ. Here's a little bit of a side note. Because I found this interesting, and I don't think it's an accident that it seems like this kind of meekness, weakness, confusion that the world kind of seems to instill is often attacks men in their gender and how we aren't to be, you know, don't want to show characteristics of masculinity. But God's word shows clear differences in the gender. And so this was a study that was done, and the blue bars here, that's for the likelihood of a child to attend church when they're grown up. So if both parents, the first blue bar, both parents attend church as the child's growing up, that child's 72% likely to attend church when they grow up. If just dad does, 55% when the child grows up. If just the mom does, 15% likely the child will. And if neither parent ever takes them to church, the child never goes to church, they have a 6% chance of attending church as an adult. So the mother has a huge impact, but if the father's a weak spiritual leader in the household, I mean, it's detrimental. It's detrimental to the household. we see similar in the red bars. Now, the red bars says, if the father is the first to proclaim faith in Christ, the rest of the family is 93% likely to follow. If the mother is the first to proclaim, become a Christian, proclaim faith, the family is only 17% likely to follow. And if the child is the first out of a household, it's only 3.5% that the parents will follow the child and put their faith in Christ. And it just shows what a huge impact being believers, showing God's characteristics in the household, taking the children to hear God's word, what a huge impact it has. We see that the mother over just the child is 5 times higher. Then the father over the mother is another 5 times higher as far as the likelihood of them attending somewhere as they get older. And, you know, don't be discouraged by these likelihoods and stuff. You know, the Lord has power over all of that. We aren't bound by any statistics. No family is bound by statistics. And, you know, thanks be to God that it's all possible. If the child gets saved, you know, Lord willing, the whole family will be saved. The other topics that I wanted to talk about today, though, they require strength and courage. That's why I wanted to kind of point out this difference between meekness and weakness, because the Lord will give us strength through these things. We don't have to be weak. If you don't have the talent, the Lord can download it into you. He can do things supernaturally. And God promises that he will be with you, that he will protect you, that he will be your strength, that he will answer you, that he will provide for you, that he will give you peace. And he promises that he loves you. And it's out of our love that gives us motivation to then serve him and to do these responsibilities that he set out for us. And it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. This is, you know, I just wanted to make that clear that these responsibilities are not related to salvation. This is for somebody who's already put their faith in Christ. And these are responsibilities for believers in his kingdom. But out of love for him, it is our desire to live for him and to seek to please him. So I was going to talk on salt and light, and we know this pretty well, so I'm hoping I'll bring out something new. Starting in verse 13, Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Put on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, a lot of time could be spent here, but I just want to bring out a couple points, a couple, I believe, responsibilities were given here. So earlier, and if you know, most of you know Matthew 5 well. So earlier here we have this, it's like the intro into the Sermon on the Mount. And so earlier we have the Beatitudes, and we have him going through, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So Jesus is going through all these characteristics of people in his kingdom. And then, does the world reward those qualities? Usually not. Usually you're persecuted because of these. And this is what Christ then goes into, that you're going to be persecuted by a hostile world that has little value for the qualities of Christ, and you will be persecuted for these. Then in verse 10 and 12, I think the key to kind of the salt and the light is that Christ says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So whenever you're in like one of these situations, where you're being persecuted or the conversation's becoming hostile, the natural reaction for us is to fight or flight. You stay there and you battle it out, or you flee. And so I think that's what Jesus is bringing out as he goes through these verses. It can be easy to retreat and say, let me get back into my Christian circles. I want to be in my Christian circles. I want to be in this comfortable area where people aren't hostile towards me. I think about Jonah unwilling to go to Nineveh. You know, go tell those people. And nope, Lord, I don't want to do that. And then Jesus weeping over Jerusalem when he sees the people. This, like, you know, just a difference in characteristics there. And now, Matthew here, he doesn't tell us about salt in their day, right? And so most messages, it goes into like flavor enhancement, salt, you're the flavor enhancement, or you're the preservative, we preserving, and Christians do that, we preserve the world when, after the rapture, the world is going to fall apart because, you know, they're not going to be believers doing good works and believers praying for people, and you're going to take away all the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be gone. There's not going to be the love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's all going to be taken up with the believers. Some believers may come, but if we look back in Luke 14, 34 and 35, it says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So apart from being a preservative and things that we commonly think of salt as, it's saying here that the salt would have been used for the soil and for the dunghill or manure pile. And so the salt that they would have gotten at that time would have been from the Dead Sea. So you collect it along the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has like 30% salt. It's like 10 times the level of the ocean. And so they collect all this salt. And then the salt wouldn't have just been, you know, it's along the ocean. It's not pure sodium chloride. There's potassium chloride in it too. And so that actually helps plants grow. So when it says it's neither fit for the soil, so if it's lost its saltiness, that's because they would have used it on the soil and it helped plants grow. And so then it's not either, it can't be, if it loses its saltiness, it's no good for the dunghill. So they would have used it on the manure pile, which just wasn't animals. They wouldn't have had sewage at that time either. So if something's added to the pile, then you would take a handful and you throw it on there because it's a disinfectant and it prevents disease and the spread of bacteria and other things from growing and spreading. And so, interestingly, the salt, how they would have used it, would have helped good things grow. It would have helped the seed grow and the plants grow, but it would also have not let bad things grow. It would have stopped bad things from growing, helped good things from growing. So that's a picture of us in the world then. But the salt also has to be in contact with the dirt, though. If it doesn't come in contact with it, the salt doesn't do anything. And so we have to be in contact with the world. We can't retreat when it says we're going to be persecuted. We can't retreat. We have to stay in contact. Otherwise, the salt is of no good. It's no good. And so if, let's see. So how does the salt lose its saltiness? And so sodium chloride, if it was just like what we're familiar with, it can't lose its saltiness unless you dilute it or it's adulterated, where it's lowered with another substance. Now, this salt would have been collected along the beaches. And so if you were maybe a shady salesman, you may collect a little bit extra sand with your salt, right? Because now you've got, you know, 10 pounds instead of 5 pounds or something to sell to people. And so people would get their salt, and it would be no good in their field or no good as a disinfectant, because there's not enough salt there. It's diluted with the dirt. And so the Lord says, what good is this salt that's lost its saltiness? Well, it's been diluted with the dirt of the world, right? So and it's a very serious thing. It's a very sad thing, because the Lord says, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So it's, if we're supposed to be the salt of the world, but if we get too diluted with the dirt of the world, then we are no longer salty. And the Lord is saying, this is, you know, this is a very serious thing. What good is it if as a believer, if it's just completely adulterated with the dirt of the world? So we're to be in contact. Salt has to be in contact to be effective, but we are not to be conformed. We are not to be adulterated. And then we go into the light. So you are a light that is shined on those around you as if on a hill or a stand. So we are not to flee back into our comfortable circles. We're supposed to be put up somewhere so that they can see our light. So this light would have been, a candle. It would have been a candle like this, or maybe an oil lamp. It wouldn't have been, we have our fancy lights now with LEDs and all these things like this, but it wouldn't have been a light that has a dimmer switch. And maybe sometimes you feel like that. Like it's easy for me to let my light shine in a well-lit room, but it's hard for me to let my light shine in darkness, right? So maybe certain times your light's a little bit brighter and other times you dim it down a little bit. And it's saying, Jesus also, he said, I am the light. He didn't say I am the salt, he just said I am the light. And so when we think about Jesus as the light, then we know following him prevents us from falling into darkness. So he is the light, and then we are to be the light of the world, pointing them to the right path, revealing darkness, showing them the right path. And it says, we all know the song, hide it under a bushel. No. And why? Because, it's supposed to be on a hill. It's supposed to be on a stand. It's not supposed to kind of dim when we go out into the world, and in certain circles it dims, and then it gets bright over here, and maybe we kind of don't even want to go out there, and we don't want to be in contact, and so let's stick to close family circles and close Christian circles. But they see that the light is supposed to be good works, so they see our good works, and they see this high level of moral standards, this almost supernatural high standard that Jesus Christ has that we all fall short of. That's the standard we're seeking. And when the world sees this standard, they're like, wow, they're different. They're separated, right? There's something different about this person. And if the church or believers kind of dim their light or lose their saltiness, then it's not a witness because people don't recognize that there's anything different. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We don't want to lower the standards of saltiness or of light. We want to be continuously seeking Christ's standard. So on to talents. And then holy. And then we're done. We'll see if I get it all in. I'm not sure. I might not. So let's look at Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to one to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So when the Lord returns, we're told there's going to be true and there's going to be false servants. The master here is Christ, and he's left for a long time. After a long time, the Lord, back to verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so, don't feel bad for the guy that got one talent, because apparently a talent, we're not told if it's gold or silver talent here, but a talent is, today money is like 1.4 million. And so, some of this is a little debatable, but a talent is like 10,000 denarius, and a denarius is one day's work. And so if, I guess they would typically work from like 17 to 50, so 33 years, the same age as that Jesus was. 33 years, that was the working lifetime of them. So 33 years, about 300 days per year they worked, one denarius each time. 10,000 denarius, you get one talent. So this the man who got the least still got 1.4 million. He's got like a lifetime of wages. So kind of like if you made 35,000 a year, that'd be 40 years. You would have 1.4 million. Or if you made 70, it'd be 20 years. But either way, the Lord says these five talents becoming 10 talents is just a small thing to the Lord. That's of no concern to the Lord. So, but how many of us want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Right? That's like this goal amongst believers, but it's actually, this is the only time it's mentioned. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's only mentioned here with stewardship, interestingly enough. So the two servants that managed and took responsibility for what the master had entrusted to them, they heard, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's go on to verse 22. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So the test here wasn't, you know, how, you know, if they made good investments or not. It was how much did they give? And so the math works out that the first two servants made 100-fold, 100%. And so it could almost be insinuated they gave 100%. The guy had five talents, money-wise, and you can also think of it as, because he said he gave it per abilities. So you can almost think of it as five talents, like how certain people are more gifted than other people. And if you're really gifted, well, then the Lord's going to expect more from you. But it's showing them that they gave 100%. They gave it all. They trusted it all to God, and they gave it all. It's not about, you know, worldly success or prosperity or anything like that. So interesting. What the Lord gave each of them wasn't just, you know, this talent. What he gave them was he went away for a long time. So he gave them time. He gave them capacity. They had different abilities. They all had capacity, and they all had resources. He gave them a resource. And so what, you know, similarly he gives to us, and each one is given these, and the first two are using it 100% for the Lord. And then it says in verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. This is a comic I got from it's over 100 years old, but I think it's fitting to what this third servant did. And it makes me think about, and this third servant's just making excuses, right? Lord, you know, it's all your fault. You're this type of person, and so I'm going to blame you for why I did nothing, and the only thing I have to show for this is a hole in the ground. You gave me time, capacity, resource. All I can show you is a hole in the ground. And I was thinking this morning about in Proverbs, the sluggard. The sluggard says, I'm staying in bed. There's a lion roaming the streets. I'm not going out there. No way. Just excuses. And so I was going to share, I don't have much time, but these are pretty funny, some real excuses for people not showing up at work. So one was, these are apparently all real. I can't come to work. A deer bit me. I'm too upset from watching The Notebook. I forgot what day it was. I forgot I was supposed to get married today. I threw my back out chasing a beaver. I visited a farm, petted a pig. Now I have a cold or the swine flu. I'm not sure, so I better not chance it. My house is haunted. And this one was used the day after the Super Bowl, which is apparently the number one day for people to have excuses to not come to work. I might be pregnant. It might be twins. I'm going to need 18 months off. It's too cold to leave the house. And I accidentally washed all my pants at once. And thinking back to this, the time, resources, capacity, one of my little sisters, she has a lot of people she oversees. She's a manager, so she has like 100 people, varying. And so I asked her, because she has to fire people a lot, I said, how do you know when to fire somebody? Because I'm a softie. I'll fall for every excuse in the book. And I'm like, that would be tough for me. I said, how do you know when to terminate somebody's employment? And so this must be something, you know, she was taught through the leadership at the company or something. But she said, do they have the proper training? So do they have the capacity? Do I need to train them more so that they have the capacity? Do they have the resources they need to do the job? Are they giving me their time? They have to show up at work. And so if they have the resources, if they have the training or talents, capacity, and if they're, you know, whether they're giving their time or not, if they are showing up but not doing it, and there's nothing more I can do, they got the resources, they got the time, they got the capacity, then I terminate them because they're deciding not to do the work. So there's nothing more I can do. I can train you, I can give you the resources, I'm paying you for your time, so you need to show up, but if you're not doing it, then I terminate them. And I was like, wow, you know, like 1, 2, 3, and how that like perfectly relates to the servants here. That's, you know, and that's it. And she just, you know, they're terminated at that point. And so let's go on. On to verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So the Lord is saying, your excuses condemn you. If I was this hard man that you're talking about, then you would have probably done something, because you would have known that there would have been a bad penalty because I'm such a hard man. So the excuses condemn you. And then he was lazy in that he did nothing with it. He's just got a hole to show in the ground, and he didn't even deposit it. So there's no bank, there's no record. He kind of didn't, it appears that he didn't want there to be a record. Maybe if he wanted to, he could have pulled it out of the ground later. And interestingly, I heard this story about an old pastor, and he was nearing retirement, and he had counseled people his whole life, and you know, hundreds, thousands of people he had counseled, and he said, you know, I never had anybody confess to me that they were greedy. Nobody ever confessed that. All the people I counseled, nobody ever came and confessed greed. But this guy's kind of, you know, he's not, I don't want any record of this, let's just hide it over here, I can get it later. And another reason may have been that he didn't really believe that the master was going to return. So, you know, why am I doing this work? I'm, you know, he's not faithful. He's not sure that he's not giving it all to the master returning. He's not giving his time and capacity and resources because he's not sure about it. So he's hanging back, and the fact is, it's a problem with his heart that he's not sure the master's even returning. And I'm just going to bury this and roll the dice with my future. And we see that all through the world. You think about the atheists, the agnostics, humanists, relativists. It's all, you know, I don't want a creator. I don't want a master because then I have somebody to answer to. How did I use what they gave me? And they don't want somebody to answer to. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. There, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. We seek to please the master. And we cannot be a good servant until we give up our ownership. We can't be a good servant until we give up our ownership. Everything is his, and we are to use it to please him. So what if you're not good at managing resources? Maybe you're really not good with your time, capacity, or resources that God's entrusted to you. And I found this article. It was from In the King's Business from 1920. And Pearson writes, timid souls unfitted for bold and independent service in behalf of the kingdom may link their incapacity to the capacity and sagacity of others who will make their gifts and possessions of use to the master and his church. The steward has money, or it may be other gifts that can be made of use, but he lacks faith and foresight, practical energy and wisdom. The Lord's exchangers can show him how to get gain from the master. The church partially exists that the strength of one member may help the weakness of another, and that by the cooperation of all, the power of the least and weakest may be increased. And so you give it to somebody with the abilities, you know, that you give it to somebody who can use your time, somebody that can use whatever talents you have, somebody that can use your resources, you give it to them. And it says that when we give it to somebody that we can trust, that it's going to be used for the master, it's going to be used for his church. And it's not all about finances. A few years back, we went to this Compassion International. They have this thing. I don't know if anybody else has been there, but it was at Lancaster Bible College. But you can walk through and see the schoolrooms and the homes of children. You get to wear headphones and you can hear them. Like, this is my bedroom, and it's like a perfect replica of their bedroom with dirt floors and stuff like that, and you go through. And so at the end, there's all these kids, and you can support all over the world. And one thing they told me was that we have lots of wealthy people come through, and they say, a few hundred. You can give me a few hundred kids. That's no problem. I can support them every month. But they said there's no personal relationship then. We do it sometimes, and then we have to get volunteers to make the personal relationships with the children. Throwing finances, I just don't want you to think this is all about finances. Throwing finances at things is not the answer, right? So they said, we don't even seek that. We want people to take the number of children that they can have a personal relationship with. Don't take a whole bunch of them because you can't afford it. Just take the ones that you can have a personal relationship with. And it was really interesting, though, that they would kind of turn that away. So, verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it makes you think, like, oh, how can you take the one from him and give it to the guy that's already got 10? Well, because the one who has 10 is using it for God's kingdom. So, and that's what we should do. I'm not very good in this area. Let me give it to you. You seem to, you seem to have a vision and a drive and are seeking to glorify the Lord. I had holy here. I don't know. Should I do it? I don't know. We're a little over. I'll skip holy, I guess, because it'll take me like 15 minutes. So in summary, I'll do it another time. Be meek, not weak. be a bold ambassador for Christ. And, be salt, be preserving, increasing the good, how it increased the plants, decreasing the bad, and in contact. You have to be in contact without losing our saltiness, without taking in the dirt of the world. Be light. So get out into the world, not just comfortable circles. You know, get uncomfortable for Christ. Don't be on a dimmer switch. Don't kind of, you know, adjust to your surroundings. Let the Lord shine. Let people see your light and glorify your Father in heaven, and use our time, capacity, and resources for God's purpose. And I didn't get to touch on this, but it was from 1 Peter. Be holy, for I am holy. Be separated, be different, righteous, pure, and always growing, sanctifying in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you make the vision you have for us so clear. And Lord, I just pray that I could fulfill these things in my life better and not be overrun by earthly responsibilities, worldly responsibilities that distract me and take my attention away from you and my time away from you, Lord, that I could be a good steward of all that you have given me, Lord. And we pray that that your word didn't go void, Lord, and that this would be an encouragement throughout the week for those here. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.